messages that we think we've got a grip on. And we need you to peel some cataracts and stir up some fresh insight. This is a season that we are very familiar with the events, but sometimes we don't take them as deeply into our hearts as we might. We ask you to do that for us, to let your word come alive to us, to let your spirit challenge and stretch and encourage us, that we may know you better, that we may know your love better when we walk out the door this morning. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like to travel for the holidays? Predictable response. Most people that I've interacted with that say they like to travel for the holidays like the destination, but not so much the journey. You know, who loves crowded gas stations, jammed up airports, canceled flights, weather delays, and another 100, are we there yet? Over the river and through the woods, to grandmother's house we go is sometimes a long journey till you get to where many of us are, and then we get to sit there and let them make the long over the river and through the beach to the beach where grandma's house is, right? That whole process somehow connected in my brain as I was preparing to the Beatles. Now, most of you know that I have strange mental connections. It's a long and winding road that leads to your door. That was the Beatles' last Billboard 100 chart-topping song, written by Paul McCartney. Historians, I just did some research on this, so if they're telling the truth, you get the truth. If they're lying, you get lies. I take no responsibility at that point. But supposedly, Paul McCartney had purchased a farm in Scotland, and he had retreated there. The Beatles were going through some hard times. One of his biographers says he was actually very introspective about the anguish going on in his own personal life as well. And it was not terribly long after this song released that the group kind of came apart. But as he was reflecting on this long, winding journey, he was trying to put the pieces of his life together. Welcome to Advent. It's a long and winding road to the manger. For the most part, our emphasis in the Christmas season is only on one little tiny segment of the journey, the one that went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's the one that we recount over and over and over again. I don't know. This is like the 35th Christmas series, 36th or 7th, something like that, that I have preached. And you sit at your desk and you ask the Lord to say, so where are we going to go that we haven't been before? How do you want to make this fresh? For me, so that I have something fresh to share with a family. So, here we go. I want you to pack your bags. They can be figurative and mental. I want you to pick up your passports, because we are going to cross lots of borders by the time we get to Christmas Eve. And you need to up your insurance, because we start this morning with intergalactic travel. So we're going to cover some miles and we're going to cover some time. We start in eternity past. That's the ground point of Christmas. I know we don't typically think of it in these terms, so I want to stretch us a little bit this morning to consider how all of this actually began according to the Scriptures. The journey to the manger has a very specific endpoint. We find that in the Gospels. But its actual beginning point we cannot define to a precise date, because the Scriptures indicate to us that it was sometime before the foundation of the world that God began this journey. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote to those believers and he said, "You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." God had a plan and a purpose at work before He ever created. It's a mind-boggling proposition if you sit and think on it for a while. The one who eventually made the world was preparing a place for His arrival hundreds of years, even thousands of years later. So John begins his Christmas story, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If we are going to get to the manger, we have to wrestle with two fundamental biblical truths: that Jesus is divine and that Jesus is eternal. He is God and He did not have a beginning. He existed forever with the Father. And so the journey that gets us to the manger begins back where there is time we cannot define, we cannot specifically arrange. And then John goes on a few verses later in verse 14 to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The eternal God took on human form. That's the manger. So over these next few weeks, we're going to wind our way until we get to look at that in more specificity. This morning, I want to ask a simple question from here. If this all began in eternity past, what is it that motivated God to do it? It's a daring thing to say, "I'm going to get inside the mind of God and understand what God was thinking." But fortunately, the Scriptures give us glimpses. They give us hints. And in some cases, they give us explicit statements. And at least that far, we can talk about what was in the mind of God. And that's what takes us to this, what many people would consider to be the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. What was in the heart of God that started this entire journey was something essential to His character, and that is love. God so loved the world. They sang the rest of the text. We'll unfold it as it comes. He so loved, that's that agape love word, the one that defines the unusual, unique love that only God has that attributes to Him. But He not only loved, it says He so loved. Now, we sometimes discard those little words as being unimportant, but this is one that grammatically, those who really understand the original languages tell us, and I'll use D.A. Carson this morning as an example, that this is an emphatic construction. It's a way of saying not only that an attitude or a perspective, a characteristic of love existed, but He so loved that the purpose of that love was guaranteed to be accomplished. And then when it's applied to human beings, He goes on to say, "It is not the consequence of their loveliness, but of the sublime truth that He Himself is love." It is His essential nature. The guy they call America's pastor, Max Lucado, calls this verse the hope diamond of the Bible. It is, in my mind, ground zero for our journey to the manger. And it's so familiar to us that my concern this morning is that we kind of blow it off and we say, "Oh, John 3:16. How many of you can recite this verse? How many of you know it in some translation? Okay, almost everybody, vast majority. How many of you can actually recite from memory your spouse's cell phone number? I believe there are probably more of us here today that could recite John 3:16 than could from memory, because we're so used to recents, punch the button, shortcuts on our phones, that we forget the stuff we don't go over. But these words are embedded. Our challenge this morning is, how do we stir them up to a fresh understanding and a clearer picture of what they are actually saying to us? We might want to say, well, I know that verse, let's get on to bigger and better things. And then I ask myself, what is bigger and better? What is bigger and better than this? Without the love of God, there would be no manger. So our destination is off the table. That would mean there is no Savior. That would mean there is no salvation. That would mean there is no crucifixion. That would mean there is no resurrection and ascension. That would mean there is no Jesus coming back, because He never came. So this concept that God so loved the world moved Him, before there was a world and before there was a human being, to start the process of a journey that we celebrate year after year at the birth of our Savior. If you study sociology, they tell you everybody wants to be loved. Anybody here not want to be loved? We all, you know, we say to ourselves, yes, you know, we want to be loved. Burt Bacharach and Hal David, right? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. I never really thought a whole lot about the lyric. You know, one thing about singing worship songs is it makes you pay attention to the words of songs. Oh, you know, you sing along this song. Oh, it's such a cute little melody. Dionne Warwick has such a pretty voice. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Well, we're certainly short on love, but I think if we went over to Eastern Europe, they'd say they're a little short on oil and gas and heat right now. It's not the only thing that there's just too little of. I suppose it's a metaphorical or figurative attempt just to say how desperately we need love. And so we all chase after it. We want to be loved. We go looking for love. And then along the way, we discover that love is not so easily found. People dismiss us. People neglect us. People use us and abuse us. People cancel us. People dump us on the side of the road. People make promises and they don't keep their promises. People who say they love us walk out of our lives. That's not a very uplifting feeling. If what we really need is love, human love can be so fickle and so frivolous. Oftentimes we throw the term on top of things that would really be better described differently. We use it as a euphemism for something we want to be, and yet underlying it are really some nefarious kinds of things. The guy says to his girlfriend, if you love me, you'll go to bed with me. Hey, dude, that's called using and abusing and disrespecting another person. To force and pressure them into some expression that satisfies your needs, that's selfish. That's not love. The love people need is a selfless love. We have a world full of marriages defined by I love you. And then the unspoken small print. I love you as long as it's convenient. I love you as long as it satisfies me. I love you as long as you're not too high maintenance. I love you as long as you don't squeeze on my autonomy. There's all the buts. But the love of eternity past didn't have those in it. It was a sacrificial commitment of the God of the universe to those whom He was going to create. God's love is Hosea love, if you know the story in the Old Testament of the prophet. It was unexpected, it was extravagant, and it was undeserved. So what everybody needs is not love. What everybody needs is God's love. And by His grace, He allows us in some measure to produce and reflect His love in a world that's messed up. But that love was initiating love. That is, God took it upon Himself to get it started. It was self-sacrificing. Our text says it caused Him to give. And it caused Him in the following verse, which we won't spend much time with, to send. So the giving love of God was an apostolic love. The word for send there is the same word from which we get apostle or a sent one. So when He says God so loved the world that He gave, and then God sent His Son into the world, verse 17, He is deploying a messenger of His heart and character into the pit of a fallen humanity to restore something of what eternal love was all about. That kind of love always has the best interest of the object of the love in mind and heart. So that eliminates selfishness, that eliminates use, that eliminates abuse. That eliminates a lot of the things that masquerades under the term love in our world. And I believe a part of what John's gospel tells us is everybody does need that kind of love. And it's one of the reasons that the journey to the manger is so significant, because that was God's delivery system. It's how He brought His love into the world. Jesus was the light, and that light was life, and it was grounded in love, an expression of God's love. So we then face a problem. We cannot consistently love with God-like love unless we first get it from Him, and then He enables it. We have efforts. Human efforts. You know, we can do a sacrificial act. We can do a selfless deed. Excuse me. But we can't do them over and over and over and over again in the most complex and difficult circumstances unless the Spirit of God empowers the love of God within us. In his book, Because of Bethlehem, Pastor Max says it this way. First, he quotes from the message in 1 John 4, "We first were loved, then now we love." God always takes the initiative. He blessed first, served first, comforted first, and most of all, loved first. And then it's up to us. How will we respond? At Advent, while much of the world around us is enamored by distractions and lesser loves, we seek to discover anew our first love, the love that came down at Christmas, and then share that love by blessing, serving, and comforting others. So the journey to the manger starts in eternity past. It is motivated by love, but then it also clarifies for us here who it is that God loves. Who gets to be the object of this kind of focus and heart? And we know the answer. God so loved the world. Again, we have to think a little bit like a Jew to grasp the fullness of this statement from John. Because in a Jewish world, which much of the first century world at least had pockets of, the Jews believed that God loved Jews. They did not believe God loved Gentiles. Only if Gentiles became Jewish. So when John says God loved the world, he uses this in the same figurative sense that our prior song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. He is saying that God loves all people, and as we pair it with the balance of Scripture, we could even say God loves all people of all time with the very same love. Which means He loves people that you and I don't love. He loves people we don't like. He loves people that if our heart was really known and we didn't feel guilty about it, we would really like to cancel. But He loved all humanity. It's not about race. It's not about creed. It's not about social standing. It's not about power. It's not about wealth. It's about those made in His image and likeness. And every one of them, God loved. Which then pushes us back to where the song was taking us, which means God loves you. It's a great big word that encompasses everything, but has a uniquely personal twist to it that says when God loves the world, every person in the world, then that means He loves every individual that comprises that whole. Which means you and me. The most powerful and personal being that has ever existed has marked out His heart with this kind of love for us. His grace is beyond measure, and His capacity is beyond imagination. And we are the objects of it. Later in Ephesians, than the passage we referenced a moment ago in chapter 1, Paul prays in chapter 3. It's a very interesting prayer. He's praying for Ephesian believers. I'm going to personalize it slightly because I think he is also praying for us. This is a prayer that applies to all people of all time. And his prayer is, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we then, being rooted and grounded in love, this is God's love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to experientially, we'll put that in parentheses, know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled up to the fullness of God. I'm not going to pick that whole passage apart. We could spend a whole morning doing it. But essentially, let me summarize. He's saying the love of God is so immense that we need divine help to even comprehend it. But to know it intellectually is not sufficient. We need to experientially know this love of God. And then it's the end point that blows my mind. He says, coming to know God's love in this way enables us to be filled up with the fullness of God. You think you are unimportant in this world? You think you're little and small and you don't matter very much? But God says you have the capacity, as you come to know His love, to be filled up with the fullness of all of who He is. So our journey to the manger is a journey into the fullness of God. Think about that this Advent season. Now I want to go back and reconnect with when God began loving like this, because I want to take you to another passage that struck me in my preparation in a way that I've never seen it before, connected dots that I hadn't really consciously remembered connecting before. Because if in fact this is a love that was birthed in eternity past, then Jesus gives us another amazing insight into it in His high priestly prayer in John 17. I was reading this in our Thursday morning prayer group. We read through the Psalms, and then we got to the end and we read through prayers of the Bible as we would begin our prayer time. And John 17 is a long prayer, so over 3 weeks we were doing that, and I'm reviewing it for that, and this strikes me in a way I had never seen it before, and I jotted myself some notes and said, you're going to go back to this. Here's what Jesus prays, that the glory which you, the Father, have given me, I have given to them, his disciples, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Okay, so we know Jesus was concerned about the oneness of the people of God. Then he gives a reason. So that, here is the purpose, that the world may know that you sent me. This is what occurred when God so loved the world. He sent his Son and loved them. He sent his Son and loved us as you have loved me. The love of God for the Son before we ever came to be is the very same love that is marked out for us in the sending of his Son. Now it goes on. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The love that God was forming, that God was, that he would extend to us, was honed and crafted and practiced in the Trinity. The Father loving the Son. And now we are privileged to become the objects of that very same kind of love. And we began to experience it personally when the love showed to Jesus took on human flesh, and God then began to love us through him in the very same way. Now this blows my mind. Because I deal with people and have over the years who have trouble loving themselves. They see their foibles, they see their problems, they know their failures, and they're wrestling with the evils that they find residing inside of them. Their spouse has told them, I don't love you anymore. Their boss has said, I don't need you anymore. Their kids have said, I hate you! In some moment of anger. And God loves us still. Romans, as we studied it earlier this year, chapter 5, said God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, alienated against him, Christ died for us. We're going to find in our journey, though we're going to end at the manger, that the manger is not the final destination on this journey. It's a major stopping point, launching point. Because everything that happened in the manger was aimed for something bigger and future. That had to do with the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior divinely born. So the manger just simply gets us into the human beginning of this journey. But all the rest of this goes on before we ever meet that. Listen to what God said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. It speaks to both the nature and the duration of God's love. So, I know this is a little corny. You're used to that with me. I want you to give yourself a hug. And while you give yourself a hug, I want you to say, God loves me with everlasting love. Say it out loud. God loves me with an everlasting love. When nobody else seems to love you, wrap your arms around yourself and say it again out loud. God loves me with an everlasting love. When somebody I care about rejects me and I'm feeling the pain of that, when life circumstances turn around and I don't feel loved and I don't even feel lovely, I can wrap my arms around myself on the basis of Scripture and be reminded that God loves me with an everlasting love. How does He love like this? Well, we've kind of touched on it. He gives. He sends. So out of His eternal wisdom, He acts on our behalf, and He gives personally, and He gives in a costly manner. His own Son, sent to take on what humanity deserved. And that brings us to the whosoever promise, if you hearken back to the old King James, or probably the whoever promise, if you have a Bible that's in the pew rack there. He loved the world. That was His initiative that calls for our response, so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal, or probably better, everlasting life. Now, however we reconcile this with God's choosing of us before the foundation of the world, which is beyond us for the morning, the text here places the responsibility squarely on the human, right? Whoever believes. So whoever is one of those complicated Bible words. It means whoever. Everyone. And again, that takes us back to say that means me. That means you. That means us. Of course, the belief, as we look at other passages of Scripture, expands our understanding. So back in John chapter 1, he has said, as many as received Him, John now writing about Jesus, as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. And we know that the name of Jesus represents all of who He is, all of His character, all of His conduct, all of His actions, all of His works. So whoever believes in Him is believing into everything that God has done in Christ. And then it gives us these two promises. One is something we can count on receiving, and one is something we can count on never receiving. We will not receive condemnation, and we will receive everlasting life. But it all began in eternity past. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of the twists and turns on the journey. This is not a non-stop flight from the galaxies unknown to Bethlehem. It has many twists, turns, adventures, and weavings. But its first visible expression is in the manger. So when we are responding to this love of God, then He is giving us life. And with that life comes hope. And those are things that our world and our hearts desperately need. Love, hope, peace, future. You can drill those four things, you got a four-legged stool to stand on. So we summarize this text and say, God loves and God gives, man believes and man lives. That's a deal, folks. That tops anything your used car salesman can offer up to you. The journey to the manger leads us to life itself. And that's what we celebrate this season. Now, it truly is a long and winding road. We know that because we've read the last chapter. Spoiler alert, right? But I think in light of that, it's only fitting that we also begin our Advent season gathered at the Lord's table. Because herein is the continuing expression of God's love. Here is the way that what God sent and gave in John 3:16 takes on a form that is applied to you and me so that we actually receive the life when we believe. Jesus did the work for us so we didn't have to do it for ourselves. And He gave us these symbols of His broken body and His shed blood to remind us how much He loved us. So as we prepare our hearts to do that, I'm going to ask you to sing along the little chorus, "I'm Forever Grateful." Gals are going to come and help lead us. Men that are going to be serving, would you come while we're singing? "You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity." There's our manger. And yet, He gave Himself as well. Let's sing together.
You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you. That you came to seek and save the lost. And I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to see and save us.
You know, it's not a good idea when you're going over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house to get lost. But it's also not a good idea to be lost in life. It's an issue that a lot of folks today are having a hard time grappling with because they think they know. They don't understand how lost they are. We don't understand how lost we were if we are now in Christ. Well, maybe we do. Because the grace of God has dawned on our hearts and we've said, yes, if it were not for what Christ has done, don't want to go there. So as we gather here to remember Him, remember this is about remembering Him, focusing our hearts upon His gracious love expressed in His sacrificial death and resurrection. As you're served this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus, we invite you to share these elements with us, to take a moment as you are being served and we're readying things here, to prepare your own heart to come into the presence of God. They're going to share a song with us to assist us in that, and you can listen along to the words. And make this a time of your own personal worship. Have you received the love of God that was grounded in eternity past and made its way to the manger and the cross? If not, make this your moment. And if you have, then ask yourself, and how am I living out that love in this stage of my life?